And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse number 16. The title of the message is, This We Confess. Now, what it is a Christmas confession of faith. That's what we're reading here, a Christmas confession of faith. And so let's begin by looking at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I don't know about you, but it is always fascinating to me that with all the hostility toward Jesus and his gospel during the course of the year, that when December rolls around, for the most part, it would appear that the culture invites Christ to come back in for a little while. I mean, everywhere we go during the Christmas season, the displays at the mall, the television and theatrical dramas, and of course the carols and the songs that we sing and that we hear on 104.7 when we're going down the road, everything that goes on during the month of December is about this little baby, this little child who was born in a manger in a town called Bethlehem. When I see these things all around us and I think about the songs that are being sung, I wonder from time to time, what is going on through the minds of unbelievers as they sing, driving down 85, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. But what are they thinking as they sit in their living room and they're watching whatever specials on ABC and everybody's joining together in chorus? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Just this week, as someone was sharing Christmas songs through whatever social media outlet it was, I saw someone share a secularist who was singing the song, Mary, Did You Know? And as they're singing the song, Mary, Did You Know? I'm kind of somewhat screaming through the computer monitor, but do you know? Do you know? That's the question. Do you know? It's fascinating, isn't it? That even when most do not believe the gospel, and many will fight tooth and nail to remove Christianity from society, the reality is that no one can experience this season without the message of Christ being everywhere. Why? Because there is no Christmas without Christ. This is why the season is so special for us as followers of Him. Of course, there's the element of family gatherings and the giving and receiving of gifts. And of course, closing out the year, the calendar year, it brings uniqueness to the holiday, no doubt about all of that. But we, as Christians, we who believe in the power of the name of Jesus, we understand Christmas to be so much more than that. You see, Christmas to us is God providing himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, so that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. That is Christmas. And that truth, friend, means everything to us who believe on him. It is our life. It is our creed that God sent himself to redeem us from sin. It is our Christmas confession of faith. And the Christmas question that we are all confronted with is, do I know him? Do I know him? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you? Now, I'm going to be honest. When it comes to Christmas passages, this might not be one you readily think about, all right? I'll be honest and say, hey, pastor's probably preaching on Christmas this week. There's no way he's going anywhere outside of Matthew and Luke. Maybe he might venture into Isaiah, but we're probably staying in the Gospels. Nobody's thinking 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, when I told my dad this week, I was preaching from 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God? That's where you're going? No, Dad, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going 1 Timothy 3:16. What we have here is the whole story of Christmas. The whole story. And I think that's the problem in our society today, is they only get the first part of the story. And you and I know that ending Christmas at the manger is like getting up to leave during the first act of a play. It's like watching only season one of The Mandalorian. You're going to miss the best part, all right? You can't come to Christmas and stop or end or begin rather and stop at the manger. There's more to it. The whole story. And the whole story is that Christ came for a purpose. And do you know that purpose is you? It's more to it than a baby. It's more to it than a few wise men and shepherds in a filled up hotel in the middle of Israel. So much more. This verse gives us the whole story of Christmas. What we also have here is a song. Verse 16 is a hymn. You can actually see its poetic elements. In fact, depending on the translation that you're using, most translations have this already divided for us in the verse, showing us exactly the hymnody and the melody lines that are available to us, proving to us that the original Greek gives us here an idea that this was something they sang together. This is not just a bunch of words they wrote down. It wasn't just a message that Paul gave them. This was an actual song. This is poetry. It's hymnody. They sang this. And that's what brings us to the main part of what I want you to understand about verse 16. And that is, it is a church confession. It's a church confession. They vocalized it together. Perhaps they stood and repeated it. Perhaps they sang it in their worship. However they vocalized it, they indeed together as a church family made that confession. That this is what we believe. This is where our faith lies. This is what we confess. That God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on, believed on, received up. In fact, look at the beginning of the verse. The verse begins by saying, and without controversy, this shows us here that this indeed was a confession. Because in one sense, what he's saying here, what we are confessing and saying, it's not up for debate. There is to be no argument, no separation, no disunity about these things. Because these things about Jesus are absolutely true and they are beyond dispute. In fact, the teenagers in here, the children in the early service enjoyed it. Maybe the adults will enjoy this as well. The Greek word that is used for this phrase is the word Lego, L-E-G-O. And it doesn't mean to build something, all right? It actually means to say something. That's what the Greek word Lego means, to say it, to confess it, to vocalize it, and the emphasis is on the togetherness of what you're saying. So this church is coming together without controversy, without debate, and they are legoing, all right? They are saying, they are publicly vocalizing, they are, in fact, singing these doctrinal truths. It's as if they're saying, this is what we confess, this is what we believe, and we all confess the same thing. It's without controversy. And what is it that is without controversy? Look at the next phrase. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is what we confess. And we confess these things about the greatness of the mystery of godliness. Now, when we come to a phrase like that, typically we're asking the question, what is the mystery of godliness? But if we're asking it in terms of what it is, we're asking it the wrong way. Because the mystery of godliness is not a what. The mystery of godliness is a who. Who is the mystery of godliness? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. And what this church was proclaiming, confessing, echoing publicly and vocally as their statement of faith is that this is what we believe about Jesus. Jesus, who is the mystery of godliness. Jesus, the one sent from heaven. And how do they identify it? Well, they use a wonderful adjective here. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is Jesus. You can see why this indeed was a song they would have sung, particularly when you come to that line, because it's as if there's this resounding anthem about the greatness of Jesus, right? Great is the mystery of godliness. I guess it would be akin to when we would sing here one of our favorites, How Great Thou Art, right? I mean, we've sung the verses, we get to the chorus, and we're all lifting our voices loudly as high as we can, and how great thou art. It's one of the favorite hymns that we do here as a church family. I can just envision this church that Timothy is pastoring doing that very same thing. With resounding anthem, they are raising their voices. They are singing about the one thing the church is to be unified about, and that is the greatness of Jesus. The greatness who is God's mystery to man revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So while the culture may be celebrating whatever it is they choose to celebrate at Christmas, we, the true church of the living God, are celebrating Jesus Christ. We are celebrating the mystery of godliness, and great is the mystery of godliness. It is without controversy. This is what we confess. Not a Christ that we have invented, but a Christ as revealed to us in Scripture. And so what we have here in verse 16 is the whole story. And this, church, is what we confess to be true. This is what we unify ourselves together in, is this mystery of godliness. So I want you to write down the outline. In fact, you could probably get ahead of me because the outline is exactly as it is in the text. Let's go line by line and look at this hymn together. Number one, what is the whole story of Christmas? Well, it begins with this: God was manifested in the flesh. That's number one. God was manifested in the flesh. We call this his incarnation. God becoming man. God taking on human flesh. And we need to understand that because Jesus Christ was not created. He manifested himself. That is the eternally pre-existent, invisible God of the universe chose to become visible in the person of Jesus Christ. He was not conceived naturally. He was conceived supernaturally. He dove, if you will, from his heavenly throne, sailing past the stars, through the Milky Way, and into the womb of a virgin named Mary, where he swam and grew until his birth that cold, wintry night. Christmas is not about the beginning of God. Christmas is about the incarnation of an already existent God. A God who has always been. A God who created all things. The eternal being of heaven saying, I want to dwell with men and be their God and they be my people. And this is what we confess. We confess as Bible-believing Christians that Jesus existed before he was ever born. Christmas is just his incarnation. Of course, the big question is why? Why would the God of the heavens do this? Why would he leave his glorious heavenly throne and come down to a virgin's womb and go through the process of human life as you and I know it to be? Well, the answer is in a verse. Hebrews 9:26. I've been reading the book of Hebrews this week. It's been wonderful to do so. If you want to read through an interesting book of the Bible the week of Christmas, start today and read through the book of Hebrews. I might be preaching through it soon, to be honest with you. Hebrews 9:26. He, Jesus, has appeared to be to put away sin. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why would God leave heaven and come to earth? He came to put away sin. And he came for the only way that it could be done. That was himself, the perfect God-man, sacrificing himself, giving himself up so that we might live. You see, he came from heaven. He came for us. And he came to save. You want to know the whole story of Christmas? Well, it begins with his manifestation, that God was manifested in the flesh, his incarnation. Write down number two. It's the second line in this hymn, this confession. Not only was he manifested in the flesh, but the second line is this: he was justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. Now, the first phrase, his manifestation in the flesh, speaks of his incarnation. The second phrase speaks of his crucifixion. And his crucifixion was validated by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God throughout Jesus' earthly life gave affirmation to the divine and acceptable sinless sacrifice that Jesus was. You remember the day that he was baptized, that the dove came down and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so from that point forward, as he lived his life sinlessly, performing the works and the miracles, to the day that he was nailed to a cross, the Spirit of God was vindicating who Jesus was. It was vindicating Christ to be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the one sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice, that there is no other sacrifice than the one that is in Christ Jesus. He was justified in the Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God." He was vindicated. He was justified. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It is through him we have received grace. You see, Christmas is the reality that the one and only acceptable sacrifice for sin was freely given to us as God himself became our substitute. In essence, we are understanding the reality that Jesus was born to die. His purpose of coming that Christmas morn was for 33 years later to be nailed on a cross in my place, in your place. Because it's not possible for us to be saved any other way. It's not possible for our sins to be put away any other way. It was Jesus whom the Spirit justified as the one true and possible, appropriate sacrifice. Again, I take you back to Hebrews 10:4, where the Bible says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It's not possible for these sacrifices to remove your sins. It's not possible, church, for religious traditions to remove your sins. It's not possible for all of these things in your Christian, quote unquote, past to remove your sins. No, it can't happen. For sin to be removed, Hebrews 10 says, means that we are sanctified, we are saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ as the once and for all way. This we confess. He was born to die. It's not about Christmas alone. It's also about Good Friday. In fact, J. Sidlow Baxter said, if you separate Christmas Day from Good Friday, it, speaking of Christmas, is doomed to decay into a sentimental eat, drink, and be merry festivity of December. And now it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That the reason why our culture embraces Christ only one month out of the year is because we have separated him from his true purpose. This is what we confess. This is the whole story. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just a murderous crucifixion. No, the next line. Look at the next line. He was seen by angels. So he was manifested in the flesh, his incarnation. He was justified in the spirit or by the spirit. That is his crucifixion. He was seen by angels. This points to his resurrection. Now, a word about angels. Angels are obviously his creation. Jesus is not an angel. Angels are creation. They are a creation of Jesus. They worship him. They serve him. They were present on the day of his birth, as we know. They ministered to him during the wilderness temptation that he endured. They even cared for him during the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But the chronology of this confessional hymn is making it clear to me that this phrase is in reference to his resurrection. Yes, it's true. Angels have seen him since the day they were his creation, and they saw him all through his life. But in the chronology of the poem, he is speaking specifically to that moment that angels saw him rise from the dead. We remember that, don't we? Luke chapter 24 and verse 4. As they were greatly perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, this is the angels, saying to the men and the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. So when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who declared that he was alive. Jesus was seen by angels at his resurrection. They watched him in power rise from the dead. And it is this phrase that points us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that again reminds us this morning that Christ's power, not only over the grave in death and his shed blood, but his rising from the dead 3 days later is what gave us victory over sin. It's what purchased our eternity forever. It is what proved that Jesus indeed was God. And the angels witnessed all of it. All of it. This is why, friends, that the scripture says there's no other name given among heaven, or excuse me, rather under heaven, by which we must be saved. No other name. For there is only one God who gave himself in death and raised himself in life in order that we might be born again. And his name shall be called Jesus. This we confess, church. We confess that God came, that God died, that God rose again. There's a fourth line to the hymn, and that is this: he is preached among the nations. He is preached among the nations. So again, he was manifested in the flesh, his incarnation. He was justified in the spirit, his crucifixion. He is seen of angels, his resurrection. And he is preached unto the Gentiles, unto the nations. This is his proclamation, his proclamation. And consider it for a moment. What was it that happened to the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead? Well, they became the world's most passionate evangelists. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They not only gave their lives to it, but they gave up their lives for it. It was their number one reason for living. Seeing the resurrected body of the Lord put this fervor and passion in their lives that, oh yes, everything we've heard from him, everything we saw from him, all of it is absolutely true, and we will give our lives, even if it means death, to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in those final chapters of the gospel, of all the four gospels, all the way through the book of Acts, what were the disciples doing? They were going everywhere, to all the cities, all the villages. They were spreading out as far wide as they possibly could. Doing what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that he had been born, that he died, that he rose again. This was their passion. And the question is, again, what was their message? Well, look at the language that they use in verse 16. They are preaching to the nations, to the Gentiles. Their message is this. As they went everywhere preaching, they preached that Jesus Christ was not just a Messiah for the Jews. He is also the Messiah for the whole world. That's what they're preaching. That Jesus who came, although he loves his own people and he wants to save his own people in terms of the Jewish faith, race, he's not just for the Jews. He's for all people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue is represented in the family of God. And every nation, every tribe, every tongue deserves to have the same message preached to them that the disciples preach. It's why at Christmas we sing the carol, "Joy to the World." It's not just joy to the Jews, it's joy to the world. For we are redeemed by the very same Messiah that our Jewish friends are redeemed by when they come to faith in Christ. John 3:16, that beloved verse. For God so loved the world. For God so loved every nation, every tribe, every tongue. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that message, friend, continues to be preached today, right now, in this very place. Think of it. 2,000 years later, we who believe the gospel of Jesus are still doing all that we can to go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This we confess. He came, he died, he rose again, and it is our responsibility to preach that truth to the whole world. Which leads us to the next line. What is the result of preaching him? Well, number five, he's believed on in the world. He's believed on in the world. This is his salvation, his salvation. And again, it's the essence of our preaching. We preach so that men and women may believe. We preach so that all may come to him in faith and repentance. We declare the word of God so that sinners may understand what it's like to be redeemed by God and adopted into his family. So we go and preach so that all may believe. And the beauty is, you can believe him here in this very place. Romans 10:9, the glorious verses. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not there's a chance that you'll be saved. Not it's possible. We hope. No, it's confidence. If we confess that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is Lord, that he has always been, that he came to this earth to die on a cross for me, and I believe all of those things in my heart, there is nothing stopping me from being saved today. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become sons of God, even to them who do what? Who believe on his name. Are you saved? Oh, God has come. He's died. He's resurrected. We're preaching him to you. Have you believed? Have you believed? The glorious news is, friends, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. For if today you will turn from your sins to faith in Jesus alone, the Bible promises eternal life. Because it's more than just a baby in a manger. It's the whole story. The whole story being for me. This week, we rejoiced in the salvation of our youngest daughter, Ellie. It was a delightful moment. Like many of you, and you've heard me say this before, we do our best to take our time with our children, very cautious, very slow. We want them to separate in their minds the distinction between what is fiction and what is real. It's hard sometimes to figure that out in the minds of really young children who are inundated with fairy tales and dramas, and trying to help them to understand that Jesus is not just another character, that he's real, that he's alive, that he's a person, that these things that happened in the Bible really took place. So we're slow, and we answer a lot of questions, and we take them through catechisms, and of course put them in places here at church where they can hear the gospel every week of their life, multiple times a week, and just trying to do all we can to give our kids the best opportunity to know Christ. And of course, my wife, my wife is so diligent, much more than I, to speak of Jesus' glorious love every day throughout the day. And so this past week, we were getting ready to put Ellie to bed. In fact, I was downstairs doing some church work. It was late, and Kathleen hollered for me and asked me if I would come up, and Ellie had a question for me. I didn't know that she had already imposed the question two times already that day. I think it was once in the morning, and then in the afternoon when they ran an errand, she had said, I want to be saved. I'm ready to be saved. And so I walked upstairs, and Ellie said, Daddy, I want to be saved. I'm ready to be saved. And so we went through the Bible again, and I took my Bible there that I keep in my bedroom, and my Charles Spurgeon study Bible, and we just opened it up and started reading some scriptures and helping her understand the reality of God and who he is and when he came and why he came and what it actually means to be saved, and all of these sort of things. It's so important, because if she just doesn't understand a little bit, we're gonna wait. We want to make sure they all understand it. I remember after going through that with her and looking at Kathleen and asking her, I said, do you think she's ready? She said, I do. I said, I do too. We prayed, and I looked at Ellie, and I said, Ellie, if you want to be saved, you can be saved right now. And we walked her through the gospel. It was so encouraging to me, because I've not had the best of weeks. In fact, I received a little note of criticism this week about my preaching being so terrible. And those are the kind ways of saying it. So Kathleen looked at Ellie and she said, Ellie, why now? Why today? She said, was something said in Awana this week? And Ellie said, no. Of course, we know that she's getting the gospel every week in Awana. We know that wasn't true. Kathleen said, is it something that your teacher said at school that told you about the gospel? And she said, no, what my teacher? And of course, we know that they talk about the gospel every day at her school. But what was it? Who was it? Was it Kate? Because Kate's all the time talking to the gospel to her. Kathleen said, Ellie, what was it? She said, it was Dad's preaching. She indicated that on Sunday morning, sitting in the auditorium, that she's heard about God. And that is why today's the day she wanted to be saved. Just like my 5-year-old little girl came to faith in Christ this week, because that was the day that she chose to follow Jesus, the same promise is extended to you. You can come to Jesus today. If in childlike faith, you receive him for who the Bible says that he is. This is why we preach. This is why we want our kids to hear preaching, to be around the teachers, to go through the catechisms, to have the family devotional times. We preach the gospel so that they will believe the gospel to the glory of God. Well, that's not the last stanza. There's one more stanza, one more line of the song. Look at the sixth phrase that he uses. It's the final four words. He was received up in glory. You see that number six there? He was received up into glory. So we're talking about his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his proclamation, his salvation, and now his ascension into heaven. Now, we spoke about the angels a moment ago. Think about it. If those angels were so glorious in their announcement of his birth, Just imagine how they received him when he returned to heaven after those years of walking the earth. I imagine that was a celebration like they had quite yet experienced in heaven. 33 years, the angels not really comprehending the depthness of his death and resurrection, and then to go through all of this to see him come back into heaven. What a celebration, what an announcement, what rejoicing it must have been. And that's what the Bible tells us, that 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus did indeed ascend back into heaven, where he sits right now, on the throne of his sovereign authority. But this phrase speaks so much more than just his ascension. In fact, when it comes to our doctrinal understanding of who Jesus is and his purposes, we don't end it here with a theological period, okay? The sentence may come to a close in verse 16, but the story is not over. In fact, there is a comma here, theologically speaking, that not only has Christ ascended into heaven, but the whole story of Christmas is this. He came, he died, he resurrected, he's preached, he's believed on, he was ascended. Hey, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again. That is the implication of his ascension. He didn't ascend back to heaven and that's it, it's over. No, the implication is the Lord will one day return. This week we celebrate his first advent, but there is a second advent to come. This same Jesus who came as a baby in Bethlehem is one day coming again to rule and reign as king over all the earth. And it won't be like his first coming, friend. For this time he will come with a crown of glory and a rod of judgment. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus, whether we received him or rejected him, that Jesus is Lord. Not just Savior. That he is Lord. That's why as Christian people, we come to him in faith of his lordship over our lives. For without his lordship, he is not our Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him? The one who came, died, rose again. The one who's preached to you today. The one whom this host of witnesses have believed on. The one who ascended and is coming again. Do you know him? This is such a beautiful verse, isn't it? No wonder it's a confession of faith. No wonder it was sung as a hymn in the church. Poetry that was repeated and verbalized and declared. Because this is the gospel. I couldn't help but think about an old hymn written in the late 1800s, early 1900s, as I was preparing the message this week. It was written by J. Wilbur Chapman. The hymn, One Day. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day, he's coming back. Oh, glorious, glorious day. Do you know him? Do you know him? Friend, this is why the gospel is so important to us. It is why we as the church unify around the gospel. Our unity is not around politics. If we choose to unify around politics, we will divide over politics. If we choose to unify over traditions, we will divide over traditions. If we unify over nostalgia, we will divide over nostalgia. But if we are truly unified around the gospel, we will continue in the gospel, we will confess the gospel, we will preach the gospel, and we will see people come to faith in the gospel. This we confess. This is our Christmas faith. He came to us, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose again. His gospel truth we preach to the world, for his salvation is given to anyone who will believe on him. And one day, One day, he's returning, or his redeemed will live together with him for all of eternity. This we confess. Do you? Do you confess it? The whole story, not just part of it, the whole story. Have you believed on it? Let Christmas take on a new meaning for you this year. Come to Jesus. Every service, I stand here at the front waiting for people to come and talk about the gospel. I'm available to you. In fact, we have these little booklets that we wrote that we love to distribute. And if you have questions about the gospel, I'd love to give you one of these this morning. I'll be standing right here with my mask on. If you'd like to come, let me show you this morning how that you too can be saved, just like my little girl was saved this week. But you don't even have to wait to come to me. The truth is right there where you're at, as we stand in a moment. You can confess Jesus the same way we confess him. Jesus, I confess you as Lord and as Savior. I trust your work. I seek your forgiveness. That's it. Friend, follow Jesus and harden not your hearts. For if we harden our hearts, the sound of his voice will go slower and slower and slower in the distance. Till the day come, you'll not hear him at all. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.